The date and the place are unknown to me, but the story goes like this. Pastor met a church member out in the community, and he asked why he didn't attend services on a regular basis. And the man replied that the sermons were so-so. And he also lamented the fact that, he goes, every time I go to church, you sing the same songs. The pastor was a little bit taken back at that, and he asked him, what songs are you referring to? And he says, you always sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and What Child Is This? Well, whether you're here weekly, monthly, or annually, or sporadically throughout the year, like Chris and Walter, we're glad that you're here. And I love how this song answers the question about what kind of child Jesus is. What child is this? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. In order to better understand who Christ is and why the Father sent him to earth, we're going to focus on just one verse today. Now, I know Declan doesn't like Christmas stuff after Christmas, but we're going to continue with Christmas this week and next week. You see, this verse in the scriptures contains such deep truths, but it comes with some danger. The danger is that it's so well known that you may nod when you hear it or just nod off when you hear it. Familiarity breeds contempt, or it can breed boredom. And some have called this particular verse the theme of the entire Bible, and that the gospel in it is found within this one verse. It is the nutshell of the gospel. It is extremely popular. In fact, when I typed it into Google, it came up with 104 million results in 0.2 seconds. That's pretty amazing, because the verse only contains 24 words. Do you know the verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The great preacher G.K. Morgan was intimidated by this passage, and he wrote these words. He says, "This is a text I never attempt to preach on, though I have gone around it and around it and around it. It is too big. When I have read it, there is nothing else to say." Max Lucado says, "If you know nothing of the Bible, start here. If you know everything in the Bible, return here." You see, we all need the reminder that the heart of the human problem is the heart of the human. And God's treatment is prescribed in John 3:16. It begins with God's love. For God so loved the world. This word for, it introduces a cause or a clause, and it's not Santa. It introduces the beginning, and it puts it into the context. And if we go back a few verses, we read this. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world. See, during the time of Moses, God's people experienced a plague as a result of provoking God. It was their sin that brought on this plague. It was very clear that what they had done was sinful, and God brought this plague upon them. And with the poison of the snakes running through their veins, all they had to do was look at the pole with the bronze serpent on it, and they would not perish. And God gave them a solution for their sinfulness. And once again, the word teaches that it begins with God. And this is precisely where the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning of John's Gospel, we've read this Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, everything begins with God and ends with God. And the sooner we realize that life is all about giving glory to God and not about ourselves, the better off we will be. I've said it a few times, I'll continue to say it. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's all about Him. And I love that little word, so. Because it shows that God doesn't love a little bit. It may be a little word, but He doesn't love a little bit. He loves a lot. The volume of His love is so cranked up. It's so high. I wish I could scream about it this morning. And this word love is the word agape, which refers to this unconditional covenant kind of love. It's a verb, which means it's an action. It's not just there. It's so much more. For God so loved. And I want you to notice that God loves the whole world. This would have been a shock to the Jewish people. Anybody listening of Jewish descent who thought that God only loved them because they are God's chosen people. But let me tell you, folks, God loves Winnipeggers and Brandonites. God loves those people living in St. James and Transcona. He loves those who live in Winkler and in Dauphin. He loves those who live in Alberta, maybe even BC. Yes, even those in BC. And the Newfies. He loves them all. Whether you're a Torontonian or an Islander or an American or a Canadian, God loves you. You know what? He absolutely does even love Europeans and Africans and Asians and Australians and every other person on this world because God loves the world. He loves, and His love is amazing. He loves everybody in between all of those places and everything. He loves refugees. He loves the rejected. He loves the little and the least and the lost. He loves the powerful and the popular. He loves all races, nationalities, every ethnicity. God is not bigoted or racist like so many of us actually are. You see, when the angel made his announcement to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, he says this, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people.'" All people. You see, the Christmas drama is filled with diversity as we are introduced to Upper and Middle Eastern astrologers. They're upper class. We've got the lower class of the Jewish shepherds. The cast of the Christmas characters is made up of different generations and both genders. We've got Mary and Joseph. Mary was likely a teenager. Of course, we've got Jesus, who's a newborn, so that covers that area. We've got the teenagers. We've got Zechariah and Elizabeth. We've got Simeon and Anna, definitely seniors. We've got them all in between. You see, while you may not feel loved by others, God loves you more than you can ever imagine. You matter to the majesty. You are so important to the King of Kings. He takes great delight in you, no matter what you've done. He loves you no matter what you've done. or how you've been living. He treasures you in spite of all of your transgressions. Martin Luther translated the Bible into German. And the printer, well, the printer did what printers do. Make a few mistakes here and there. And on one occasion, he allowed a section to fall onto the floor of his shop. And one day, the printer's daughter came in and picked up a piece of paper in which she found just these words: God so loved the world that he gave. And she knew that her dad was printing the Word of God, and she took that piece and she treasured it because she had never been told those words. She had been taught to fear God, that he could only be approached through acts of penance. And as she kept reading these words, she became more and more enthralled with these words. She became more joyful. Her whole countenance changed. And her mother asked her what was going on. And the little girl handed her the piece of paper. And her mother took that piece of paper and was perplexed as she said, "He gave. What did he give? What was it that he gave?" And the girl hesitated and then perceptively replied this: "I don't know, but if he loved us well enough to give us anything, we need not be afraid of him anymore." See, God has given us so much, but the best that he has given us is the gift of his Son. And that's the next phrase. To help us see that God loves us so much that he lavishes on us the gift of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. See, in this season of gift giving, let's not forget that Jesus is our greatest gift of all. The greatest gift ever given. The word gave has this idea of sacrifice. 1 John 4 says this: "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that he might live, or that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." You see, most of us know that the baby Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But what else do you know about Bethlehem? Bethlehem was the birthplace of King David. And as a boy, David tended sheep on these hills where shepherds still watch their sheep to this very day. And this little town of Bethlehem is known as the House of Bread. That's what it literally translates to be. The House of Bread, which is appropriate since Jesus is the bread of life. But did you know that Bethlehem has a bit of a moniker name that goes along with it? It's the House of Bread, but it's also the House of Meat. Did you know that? It's the House of Meat because Bethlehem, located just 6 miles from the temple in Jerusalem, is also where the fields were full of sheep for slaughter, for sacrifice. I think they should rename the place Sandwich. Bread and meat together. And the center of the spiritual life of Judaism was the slaughter of animals. And we think of the slaughter of animals, but do you know how many animals are slaughtered? Every single day, 2 lambs were sacrificed in the temple. That makes 730 lambs every year. In addition to the thousands upon thousands of lambs that were needed at Passover and any other religious ritual that God had said they needed for him. It's estimated that there is somewhere in the neighborhood of, in the time of Jesus, that they needed close to 500,000 sheep per year. Day after day, they would slaughter sheep, thousands of them. And every day, the day after the final Sabbath before Passover, the shepherds from Bethlehem drove thousands of lambs into Jerusalem for sacrifice. We call that day Palm Sunday. Leonard Sweet writes this. He says, there were two processionals on that first Palm Sunday. One was the unwilling processional of thousands of perfect lambs headed into the city via Bethlehem shepherds. The other was a willing procession of the one perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, these shepherds followed certain techniques and rituals when baby lambs were born. And so he continues and he explains this process. He says, Bethlehem lambs were born for slaughter, and they were special lambs. They were perfect. And to prevent harm and self-injury from these thrashing little babes from birth, from their spindly little legs, newborn lambs were wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then they were placed in a manger or a feeding trough, where they would calm down out of harm's way. And the shepherds who gathered around Bethlehem, around the Bethlehem stable where the Lamb of God was born, were not witnessing anything new except who was in the manger. The most important sacrificial lamb who had ever been born. The lamb who closed down the slaughterhouse of sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. See, God gave his son as the final sacrifice. He was born in order to die. Do you know what time Jesus died on the cross? Anyone? 3:00. Why is that important? The Bible says it's the 9th hour, which is 3:00 in the afternoon, which is the exact time that the Passover lamb would have been sacrificed in the temple. And this phrase in John, in the verse that we're looking at, his only son, is so significant. The idea that Jesus is the unique one and only son. Some translations, at least the ones that I grew up with, they use this word begotten. That he was the only begotten son. There was a young boy who was trying to quote John 3:16 in the old King James. And he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. But there is so much more truth in that than he realized. In the midst of Christmas, it's way too easy to forget the son who was born in Bethlehem. Instead of forgetting, we're called to put our faith in the Father's only son, the ultimate sacrifice. While it is helpful to know that God loves and God lavishes on us this incredible gift of his son, we also need to lean into him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. Aren't you glad there's this word, whoever? God loves the whole world, which means that everyone, everyone, and he offers salvation to whoever, which means you, which means me. He loves the whole mass of people, and he loves me, even in my mess. And this word believe is a rich word. See, many years ago, the Bible translators in the New Hebrides Islands were struggling to find an appropriate word for believe. They came upon a solution absolutely by accident. You see, while hunting with the tribesmen after bagging a large deer, they carried it back on a pole along this steep mountain path, and they returned home, and they plopped down into one of the porch chairs. And as they did so, they exclaimed in his native language, "Ah, my, it's good to stretch out yourself here and rest." And the translator immediately reached for paper and pencil and recorded this phrase, and that ended up in the translation of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever stretches himself out on him should not perish but have everlasting life." When we lean on the Lord, he gives us life. Stretch out on Christ. Find rest in him. And it's so important to acknowledge who Christ is in your head and even be affected by that in your heart. The key is to engage your will and commit yourself unreservedly and wholeheartedly to him. To believe means to trust in, to rely on, to lean into. And this is the idea of fully surrendered to the Savior, to give yourself up to him, to take yourself out of your own keeping and entrust yourself into his keeping. See, faith is believing that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he has promised to do. Some of us expect something more complicated than that. Perhaps a bit more sophisticated salvation. Doesn't the Bible say God helps those who help themselves? No, it doesn't. You might be able to find it in Hezekiah chapter 3, verse 2. But that doesn't exist. It's not in the Word of God. We can't help ourselves. Our good works don't work. Being good is not good enough because no one is good enough. The issue is not right behavior, but right belief. Right behavior shows others that you believe. Now, I could tell you right now that I'm a vegetarian as of this moment. I see absolutely none of you believe me. But I could tell you that I'm a vegetarian. And for lunch, Lord willing, it'll be something like hamburgers. But I'm a vegetarian. But if you go for lunch with me and we go to A&W and we sit down at A&W and we order our burgers, there is no way I'm ordering that Beyond Meat burger. I'm ordering myself a nice teen burger with bacon and cheese and burger. And as I begin to eat that burger, my claim of being a vegetarian is gone. When I sit down with you and I eat that hamburger, my behavior does not match my claim, and thus I am not a vegetarian. You see, the only way for sinners to be saved is by repenting and receiving the Savior, by leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you to show others that what you say is true by actually acting out those claims that you are one who believes in Jesus. Let me be clear, very clear on this point, that not everyone will benefit from what Jesus has done. The offer is universal, but the application is quite exclusive. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ and is applied only to those who believe and receive. God loves and God lavishes, and when we lean into Him, we can actually live. And I love how this verse ends. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Did you notice that the only negative part of this entire verse is right here? The only negative aspect of this verse is found in this phrase. To perish means to be eternally separated from God. Here's another word for this. People don't like me saying it, particularly from the front, but I'm going to say it anyways. It's the word hell, which is a place of eternal conscious judgment, described as a place of darkness, of weeping, of gnashing of teeth, of eternal fire and torment. That's what the Bible says about hell. But thankfully, there's a word here. Another short little word. But. The word but, which shows a contrast. We don't have to perish, but instead we can have eternal life. What will you do with Emmanuel? And what you do with Emmanuel will determine where you spend eternity. We've looked at this verse and we've come before John 3:16. We've learned as Moses and his bronze serpent was there. But now let's quickly ponder the last couple of verses after it. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. See, Jesus was sent on a search and save mission. He didn't come to condemn, but to convert sinners. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this verse teaches us two surprising truths. First, if you believe in Christ, you will not be condemned. Yes. Amen. But the second part of it is this: if you don't believe, you're condemned already. If you choose not to be saved, you are condemned right now, and you will be condemned to hell forever. Do nothing, and that's where you're going to end up. That's where everyone is headed. But we shall not perish, but have eternal life. The only way to avoid the destination is by being converted through faith and the finished work of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who stood in as your substitute when He paid the price for all of your sins by dying in your place on that cross. Not that one, literally. That wouldn't hold up anything. But if you are saved, you will not perish. Instead, you will have eternal life. And I like the little word have, because it means to have and to hold. to have in your hands, to grasp onto it. Implying a continued possession. John chapter 5 says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." I'm going to admit that I am more sinful than I ever believed, and I am also more loved than I could have ever dared to imagine. God gave the word in order to save the world, and that means whoever, and that means you. See, crucial to Christmas is this truth. God loved the world so much that he made the incredible journey to come down from where he was in perfection and glory, in all of his divinity, to where we are. And when it was impossible for us to reach out to him, he reached out to us, because God loves us so much that he lavished his one and only Son upon us. So let us lean into him so that we can live in him. In my life, it took way too long for me to understand this concept. Way too long. But when I finally understood that God loves and he lavishes, and because of it, I leaned on him, I was given eternal life. And it's time today to make sure that Jesus is born in you. So I'm going to end off with a prayer this morning. It seems like it was just Monday when I had a prayer similar to this, inviting anyone who does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please pray this prayer, because there's no better time than right now. Don't wait. I can't guarantee I'm going to have another one next week. Pray today. Lord Jesus, I don't understand how you can accept me when I don't measure up. But I do understand that you love me so lavishly that you sent your Son to die for my sins. He died on the cross. I confess that I'm a sinner. I turn from the way that I've been living. I need you to be my Savior, because you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I desire to live under your Lordship for the rest of my life. Thank you for not only being born, but for dying in my place, for rising again, so that I can be born again. I lean into you now by faith so that I can live with you forever. Make me into the person that you want me to be. And Lord Jesus, I thank you. And so many years ago, you called me to be your child as well. And you have called so many here to be your children. And I pray that we would once again renew our commitment to you this day. That we would live our lives in a manner that is worthy of you and being called by your name. That we are Christ followers. That we are Christians. May they know us by our love. the love that you so lavishly give to us. May we reflect them to you. May they see you in all that we do. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.